Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This is the word of our Lord. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. By the mouth of them that speak lies, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Some of you are aware, you know of the Dutch word gezellig. It has to do with an intimate, a homey, or a snug environment. But one of the things that's unique about this word is it really can't be adequately translated into English. Now, I don't want to speak about that word this morning, but I want to look at another word not in Dutch, but in German, that's also like gezellig, and it's difficult to translate into English. This word is Sehnsucht. Maybe some of you have heard of this word in perhaps college classes. But it's a word that describes the feeling of longing that people have. The general longing that people have for what they don't know. So kind of I long to be fulfilled, but I don't know what it is that will actually do this. They're using this to describe the general feeling, and they say that everyone has this feeling. It has to do with an intense desire for something beyond our human capacity to fulfill. It's the realization that there's a hole in our life, that something is missing. If we actually get to fill this hole, if we actually get to fulfill this longing, then our lives will be complete. Those in the world of psychology believe that every single person experiences Sehnsucht as a longing. This materializes in their lives as longing for things such as love, community, children, stability, meaningful experiences, power, or even material possessions. This longing is a driving force in people's lives, a force that compels them to pursue meaning and purpose, and with the hope to finally gain peace and completeness. But how do you find this? Well, experts recommend a variety of ways. This includes challenging yourself every day, learning new things, living in the moment, creating a life plan, looking after yourself, being creative, being kind, getting rid of bad relationships, surrounding yourself with people you admire, and learning to be your authentic self. Now, some of these are wise, practical, everyday advice. Others, not so, but these all have one thing in common. They will not fill your longing. They will not give you lasting peace and completeness. The world, it advises us to look within us, to look within to find what we're longing for, to craft our own meaning in life. But all we're going to find there is continued emptiness and discontent. Children, right now, what is it you want the most? Already, you, even children, know this longing. Know this longing that we're talking about. There's a discontentment, a longing that even you children have within you, that if you obtain something, it's going to complete you. If you get the right thing, it's going to give you lasting happiness. It always seems that this longing, this thing, this experience, it's always just a little bit in the future. Just outside of our grasp, isn't it? Maybe if we get that best friend we've always wanted, we get the perfect job, a boyfriend or girlfriend, or we get married, maybe it's possession. We get that pickup truck, we sports car, we go on the perfect vacation. Maybe it's a hobby. Shooting a large deer or being the best soccer player. And these things can be good. They can be a blessing. They can be a gift from God that we enjoy, but these are not the reason we were created. We were not created to find our completeness, our life, our hope in things such as these. The psalm that we're looking at this morning, this shows us what we should be longing for. It reveals to us a longing that leads to completeness, a longing that leads to perfection and even holiness. And this isn't a longing that focuses on self-gratification. It's not a longing that focuses on a possession or an experience. Rather, it's a longing that focuses on the Lord God, on our God. Our sermon this morning is titled, Looking for God in the Wilderness. We'll be looking at three different things. Looking for him, but then finding his covenant love, finding life and hope in him, and finding him through Christ. At the beginning of this psalm, we find David in the wilderness. Now, some might think this was during his time when he was running away from Saul, but David, in the last verse of the psalm, calls himself king, so we know he's already king. So where else in David's life is he in the wilderness? Well, it's when he was running away from Absalom. Absalom is seeking to overthrow him, actually has in many ways succeeded, and David has had to flee Jerusalem, and he's out in the Judean wilderness. And David begins this psalm by crying out, Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David is in the wilderness of Judah. He's been running from Absalom. He's tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. It can be hard for us to understand David's circumstances here. Just where he is. We live in Michigan. We have water everywhere. We have the Great Lakes. We have rivers and streams and smaller lakes all around us. When it comes to water, we have plenty of it. It's not until you go to a desert do you understand what it's actually like to be in a place where there's no water. It's almost impossible for us here to die of thirst, but this is not the case where David is. There's nothing there. No food, no water. He's in a dead land. He's in a place where there's no life. And so David looks at his circumstances. He looks what he's going through, and then he looks at the locale where he is, and he recognizes there is a similarity between the two. There's a similarity between where he is presently located and the circumstances in his life. He's in a dry and weary land, needing sustenance and rest. And this exactly matches where he is in life. He's the king. Or kind of former king right now, who used to live in a palace, but now dwells in a desert. He was once honored and adored, but now he's fleeing for his life, despised by most of his people. But as we look at this psalm and we look at what David's going through, what's remarkable is David's response to his trouble. There's no doubt here he wishes for his troubles to be over, to be back in his palace, to no longer be weary and thirsty. He wants peace and he wants a solution to his war with Absalom. But this isn't. This isn't the primary longing of his heart. Weary and thirsty and running away from death. What's he longing for? What's David's longing? Well, he's longing for the Lord. As this, and this is how he describes it in verse 1, as his body thirsts for water, so he thirsts for the Lord's presence. As his body seeks rest, so he seeks the Lord's nearness and care. David is longing for the Lord. He's longing in all of his distress for communion with his God. The world is often described as a wilderness. Adam was cast from paradise into a type of wilderness. The Israelites lived in a wilderness before entering Canaan. John Bunyan describes himself as walking through the wilderness of this world. In many ways, we're just like David. In many ways, we too are living in a wilderness. We live in a world that is not thriving, a world that doesn't know or has rejected its purpose. We live in a world that embraces sin and is under its curse. We live in a broken world that's actually longing for peace and completeness. So where do we think we'll find this? Where do we think we'll find this peace and completeness? Will we find it in being our authentic self? Will we find it by looking inwardly and discovering our true identity? Will we achieve it through political or military means? Will we achieve it through financial or social stability? No. Our longing, the longing that we all experience, can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only find peace, we can only find rest and hope in Him. David knows this. He's experienced this. And there's one thing David cannot live without. And that is his God. He can survive without food. He can do without water. He can do without comfort. But he cannot live without the Lord. Without his God, his life is empty. It's a burden that leads to despair. David needs his Lord. He needs his Savior. And with his Lord, he can endure the wilderness. He can sustain his son's betrayal. The one thing, in his words, is he cannot live without his God, who is everything to him. Next Sunday, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord will be calling each of his people here to dine with him. He'll be inviting you to remember him, to spiritually eat his body and drink his blood. And the Lord calls us this week and this coming week to examine ourselves, to see if we are a Christian, to see if we have a pattern of gross sin in our lives, to examine ourselves so to know if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But on Sunday, he's not inviting perfect saints. He's not inviting saints that have it all together. He's not inviting those who find reason in themselves to attend. But the Lord is inviting those who can't live without him. He's inviting those whose primary longing in life is to know him and love him and enjoy him forever. He's calling those we're living in the wilderness of this world. He's calling those who are looking to him for forgiveness and peace. Is this you? Do you love the Lord? Do you need him? Do you need Jesus' precious blood? Do you long for the Lord? Does your soul thirst for him and your flesh long for him? And he comes. And he invites you to come and receive rest. But if you look at yourself and you say something like this, you know, if all of this turns out to be false, if all of this turns out to be a fairy tale, you know, I'd be okay. If you think to yourself, yeah, I'd be fine without the Lord. I'd just continue my life the way I am living it right now. I wouldn't despair. I'd just shrug my shoulders and continue on. If the Lord Jesus is just a means to an end for you, a box to check to make sure you end up in heaven at the end, if you don't live your life longing for the Lord, then the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday isn't for you. We see David here. We see him longing for the Lord. This isn't a hopeless longing. This isn't a longing with no hope of realization. And David knows this. He knows that this is a longing that will be fulfilled. Even his experience tells him this. He also has signs. He has testimonies that confirm the fulfillment of his longing. We see this in verse 2 where David says, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." The word order here is actually a little hard to understand. Another way to translate this would be, so I look on thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and glory. And his longing, David is looking, he's contemplating, he's thinking upon the sanctuary of the Lord in the tabernacle. He's thinking of the signs that the Lord has given him there. He thinks about the lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and the altar, and he sees his sins washed away. He contemplates the incense going up to the Lord and how this pictures the Lord's desire to have communion with him. He thinks about the bread of the present, and he sees the Lord's care for his everyday needs. He contemplates the Ark of the Covenant, and he sees the restoration of sinners into God's presence through the blood of the Lamb. David sees the Lord's covenant faithfulness pictured for him in the furniture and sacrificial rites of the tabernacle. He's longing for the presence of the Lord, so he looks to the place where God dwells, and he's encouraged. The Lord gave David these signs. He gave David these signposts where he could go with his longing. He gave him pictures to confirm his love and faithfulness to his covenant promises. And so David looks at these. And David knows from this that these troubles that he's now in, that these will pass. David knows that he will continue to be king, that he will not perish. For the Lord is true to his covenant word. The Messiah will come, and he will descend from David. But the Lord comes to us as well. The Lord comes to us, and he gives us signs in our longing for him as well. We'll see these signs next week. The Lord is going to come and show us his faithfulness. He will show us his love. Yes, we don't have the furniture of the tabernacle to look at because that's fulfilled. But we have baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. We have the water of baptism to look to and see, be pictured for us, the washing away of sins. We have the bread and wine to look at and see the Lord's intentions for his people. The fact that their sins are washed away, and the knowledge knowing that he will bring his people to be with him. The Lord gives us these pictures. He gives us pictures of his faithfulness. He confirms through this and through his word that we are safe within his hands. He satisfies, he satiates our longing for him by revealing himself to us in his word and through the sacraments. He gives us himself. He shows us himself, and we're filled. We're filled with peace, with rest, and joy, for the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. He's our hope. He's our joy. And he's our all in all. David says this too. He says in verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Now, you don't say these words unless you know them to be true. David here is speaking about the Lord's hesed love, his covenant or steadfast love. It isn't only a feeling of love, but this is a love that involves loyalty, a love that involves service, a love that involves acts of love. It's a merciful love. It's a pursuing love. It's an everlasting love. It's a love of complete commitment, a love that never lets go. God's love that's perfectly displayed by Jesus Christ on the cross. And this love is David's life. It's the reason he can get up in the morning. It's the reason for his life. It's why he can endure all these suffering and trials. That's why he has a certain hope for the future. It's the reason why in the middle of this great trial that he's going through, this is why David can be confident that he will praise the Lord. He exclaims here, "Thy covenant love, thy chesed love is better than life." David prefers God's love to life. Of course, he prefers not to perish in his present circumstances, but if he must, so be it, as long as he still has the Lord. There have been other people who said things similar to David. I can think of two. Paul says in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And there's also a hymn writer by the name of William Hammond who penned a hymn in 1791 titled, "Give Me Christ or Else I Die." You know, this is the experience of the Christian. They cannot live without Christ, for Christ is their life. Without Christ in their life, life is meaningless. There's no purpose. There's no hope. But a life knowing Jesus Christ, a life lived, washed in his blood, a life having communion with him and being loved with his chesed love, this is truly living. This is truly being alive. This is a meaningful life, a life of joy, a life of certain hope for the present, and a life of certain hope and completeness for the future. David has this hope. He says as much in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." You know, as some of you heard the saying, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," or "Give me Christ or else I die." Some of you, these expressions may come across as being maybe a little bit pessimistic. I don't know if pessimistic is the right word. Maybe depressing or sad. Maybe you think that for someone to believe or think that they would rather die than live without Christ, maybe it comes across to you as being rather sad. What's being said here? It isn't sadness or depression that David or Saul or the hymn writer here are expressing. For the truth is that those who long for Christ, those who need him, those who can't live without him, even though they're expressing their fear of living without Christ here, the fact of the matter is those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who long for him, who need him, they will never need to live without him. For he will ever be with them. They will not die without Christ. They will not even have to live without him. But they will live in him. They will live out of him. And they will live for him. And this is because of his chesed love. Dear believer, because of his loving kindness, because of his chesed love, you will bless him while you live. You will lift up your hands in his name. This is something that God's people have shown me time and time again. Whether going through prosperous times, through great trials, or even in their final days, it is a fact that the Lord will sustain and help his people. He will cover them with his love. They will be upheld by him. And going through this, prosperous times, trials, or their final days, God's people do praise him for his covenant love. And we know it isn't easy resisting temptation, fighting sin, bearing the curse of the fall in our minds and bodies, seeing the sin that remains in us, the sin that is all around us. This causes us to mourn. This causes us to grieve. This brings us sadness. But you know what this also does? This causes us to long more for our Savior. Causes us to long more for his return. David is confident. He knows that the Lord will preserve him in this life. And he expresses so in these verses. Speaking of the blessings, speaking of blessing the Lord in this life. And in verse 5, of being satisfied with marrow and fatness. And again, praising the Lord with joyful lips. But David's longing and our longing. And we experience a partial fulfillment of our longing here. It's only going to come to pass. It'll only be completely fulfilled when we enter into glory. David knows the ultimate outcome, but he must wait to see it happen. And he gives us a picture here. He gives us a picture in verses 6 and 7, what this waiting looks like. He writes, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. While waiting, while longing to be delivered, awake at night with anxiety or worry. What does David do? Well, he remembers. He remembers what the Lord has done in the past. He remembers that the Lord has always been faithful. And that he has never let him perish. And he meditates. He meditates on the Lord. He thinks about who the Lord is. He meditates on his word and is encouraged by the Spirit of God as he does so. He sees who the Lord is. He sees his plan of salvation, the deliverance he will send through the Messiah. He sees the Lord's character, his everlasting love and care for his people. And he's encouraged. He receives strength to carry on in his heavenly journey. He knows that the Lord covers him with his wings, that he will protect and care for him. So what do we do? What do we do as we wait? As we wait for our longing for Christ to be completely fulfilled, well, we remember and we meditate. We remember what our Savior has done. We remember how he has always been faithful to us. We remember the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, those who have persevered on account of the Lord's faithfulness. And we too meditate. We search God's word, meditating on his precious promises. We look in the word of God and we see the unchangeable character of God. We hear of his everlasting love and protecting care for his people. And we receive his strength by faith to to carry on our heavenly journey to be with our Savior. The last verse of this psalm is an interesting one. In all the other verses, David is speaking in the first person. He speaks of himself using I or my. But in this last verse, he speaks of himself in the third person. He says, the king. Now, there's a couple of reasons for this. First is, David shows that he's using this title, or David's using this title. He's showing that he has more in mind in this psalm than just himself. His future preservation is not only his personal preservation, but it is the preservation of the entire church of God. The preservation of King David is meant to ensure the coming of the great King, Jesus Christ. And David knows he will rejoice in God because of this coming king, because of this king's steadfast love, a love that compelled him to come and give himself on the cursed tree. This is also the king here referred to, Jesus Christ the king. The king who has a love that compels him to die on the cursed cross. Has a love that compels him to fellowship with his people, to fashion them to be like him, and to guide them to glory. There's a call here for people to swear allegiance to the king. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. So there's assurance here. There's assurance here for everyone who sweareth by the king. There's comfort to those who swear allegiance to King Jesus, for they shall glory in their Lord. Now, there's no deviation from this. There's no fine print. There's no exceptions to what's written here. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cannot live without him, if his love is better than life for you, all of the promises in this psalm are yours. If you swear allegiance to the king, you shall rejoice in God. If this is you, there's no reason for you to stay away from the Lord's table next Sunday. He's inviting great sinners. He's inviting imperfect saints to come to him and rest. He calls all those who need him and cannot live without him to come and dine with him, to remember him, and to rejoice in him. But not all swear allegiance to the king. In David's case, many followed Absalom instead of him. They longed for another king. They longed for a king that had no part in the covenant promises. They did not care to see the Lord's plan of salvation worked out in their nation and a Savior born for them, a Savior born to them. Well, David in the psalm points out what will happen to them. They will go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the foxes. What's actually being said here is that they will be utterly destroyed. The judgment being depicted here is hell. It's an allusion what happened to, you remember, Korah's rebellion in the desert when the earth opened up and swallowed them. They will be swallowed up into the depths of the earth. Their entire being will be gone, swallowed up into hell. They'll be given over to the power of the sword. It will become a meal. See, in the original, it's jackals, a meal for jackals. They'll be given over to their own violence, destroyed by their own cities. They will not receive a burial, and their corpse will be picked over by scavengers. It's a pretty gruesome picture that David paints here. And there is an application here for us. Some of you do not swear allegiance to King Jesus. You do not long for him. You can live without him. And you prefer to be king yourself. Sure, maybe you associate yourself with the king. Maybe you even desire the benefits of being one of his subjects. But you really have no desire to really know him or serve him. You have other more important longings in your life. Other masters that you serve instead of him. Perhaps you think you want to serve the king. But the invitations that you get to swear allegiance to him, they're not the invitations that you want to receive. You want to come on your own terms, at your own time, and in your own way. You will not surrender and trust your life and your dreams to him. And maybe you console yourself that because you associate with the king's people, because you're present in his court, that in the end everything's going to be okay. But you are sadly mistaken, for only those who swear allegiance to King Jesus will be saved. All others will be counted as enemies. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not your life, if you can live without him, if you have not sworn allegiance to the King of Kings, these punishments that are spoken of here will come upon you. And the longings that you now have, they're never going to be fulfilled. And you're going to be swallowed up into hell forever, given over to your own sin as it destroys you. You will forever dwell in a wasteland, in a place much like the battlefield described here, where scavengers, in a sense, will pick over your body. But it's not too late. The Lord's coming today. He's coming to you with this message so that you would turn, so that you would turn to him, that you would see his love here, his amazing, undescribable love for his people. And you would turn to him. And he's showing you the reality. He's giving you here a picture of hell. Yes, to scare you. To scare you so you would turn to him. So please, even if you're sitting here right now hearing this message and your heart is cold, take your cold heart to the Lord. Bring it to him. Confess this to him. Plead with him that you know you must be saved, even though you don't feel it. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Don't wait. Don't reject this salvation, but come and live for him. Come behold the power and glory of the King. Come and drink of living water and be satisfied. At the beginning of the sermon, we talked about the word sein soch. the longing for fulfillment and completeness, but a longing that we don't know how to fulfill. And it is true. It is true as that believers have a longing. But it isn't this longing. Because, dear Christian, dear believer, you have a longing for what you do know. Yes, there's still a longing. We still have a knowledge that something still is not quite right. We aren't without discontent, sin, and brokenness. You aren't yet experiencing perfect peace, joy, and communion with God. Sin in general still reaps effects on your life. Your sin still has earthly consequences for you. But your longing is a sure longing. It's a certain hope. Not certain by meaning particular here, but certain as it will happen. A certain hope that what you long for will be fulfilled. And the longing that we have, simply two words. It's a name. We long for Jesus Christ. We long to be with him. We long to see him. We long to see his power and glory, not in the tabernacle as David did, but in his heavenly kingdom. We yearn to perfectly bless and praise him, to lift up our hands in his name. We yearn to be satisfied with his continual presence. Well, this time is coming for you, dear Christian. What the world longs for never satisfies. Completeness, peace, and rest are never found. Their longing is like the chasing of the wind. You keep chasing it. You keep chasing it, but you never catch it. And so now, we continue to long, but with a different longing than the world has. Because we can already taste what we're longing for. We can already dimly see it. Because of this, that now too, in this world, in this wilderness, we can live contented. Knowing that our present longing, this points to our future reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Haste that day, O Lord. Amen. O beautiful Savior. Lord, we pray for those who do not know thee. We pray for those that do not have this blessed longing. Not only here in our church, but in our city, around the world. Oh, Lord, work mightily. Change hard hearts. Convict sinners. Lord, give us evangelical hearts, that our hearts would be so filled with the gospel, that our hearts would be so filled with thee, that we must tell others the good news. We must point our family and friends and co-workers to thee. And so, Lord, bless this day. Bless Pastor Yin as he brings thy word. Bless thy word as it goes out this evening. Remember Brother Grusowitz as he brings us an edifying word. Encourage him and use him, Lord. Use thy word to spread the gospel, to convert sinners, to give people this blessed longing. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.